Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Now, in the previous series, we just finished last week. It was a series titled Walk. And we talked about walking in love toward God, walking in love toward one another. We talked about walking in newness of life. We talked about walking in the light as He is in the light. And we talked about walking in the Spirit, and that brought us to Galatians chapter 5. And when I spoke of walking in the Spirit, I talked about how that means that we're supposed to be literally day by day being transformed by God's Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit of God helps us to eradicate sin from our lives. And then third, we're to walk in truth. And I thought, maybe people are wondering about, what are you going to do with the fruit of the Spirit there, right? You didn't touch that. And so I thought, let's just go ahead and do a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll go ahead and touch that. And then we're going to do a series following this titled, Put a Little Finish on Your Faith. And I think it'll be a good series, and it just shows us how we're supposed to be alert and aware every day of what's going on, and be careful, because it's easy to stumble. It's easy to stumble. So today, as we begin a series in the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine of them that are listed. Now, an obedient believer in Christ will manifest these attributes. Paul refers to these attributes as the fruit of the Spirit. And so what are they? They are love, they are joy, they are peace, they are long-suffering, or and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. So those are the nine attributes that Paul says are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that God's Spirit bears in the life of a believer, an obedient believer. And the first one that's on the list is love. Now, that doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me at all because of love's greatness. As you read the Bible, love is the greatest. It's clearly the greatest in the Bible. So let's just look at what the Bible says about it. It is the greatest virtue in Scripture, love. Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And then Paul says, love is the greatest commandment. It is the greatest commandment. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40. Remember, he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he says, hear, Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so love is the greatest commandment in the Bible. Love is the greatest testimony. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So love is the mark. That's what sets us apart as His people. Not because we carry a Bible, not because we assemble three times a week, not because we pray. Love. Love is the brand. Love is what says we belong to Jesus. If you don't love, you don't belong to Jesus. And then love is the greatest motivator. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love will motivate you to give. If you love, you're a giver. They come together. Love is the greatest confirmation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we've passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Just shows the greatness of love in the Bible. And love is the greatest covering. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter says, love will cover a multitude of sins. And so when people wrong us and do wrong against us, we forgive. And we're willing to forgive because love covers a multitude of sins. So, love is great. It is the greatest virtue. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest mark. It's the greatest assurance. It's the greatest motivator. There's nothing greater than love in the Bible. And even though the first two lessons in the previous lesson series was love, love God and love one another, you can't teach enough on this virtue. It's important. The Greeks have a word for it. You know, we Americans, you know, in America, in the English language, you have one word, love. And we use it for everything. You know, we tell our wife that we love them. And then we say we love this shake, or we love this food, or we love the mountains. It's confusing, because what do you mean by that? Do you mean you love those things the way you love me? And so we get a bit, so our word for love is sort of like Neapolitan ice cream. You know, it's all in one package, you know. But the Greeks, they had different words so that they could communicate and you knew exactly what they were talking about. Eros, physical love, sexual love. You hear the word erotic comes from the word eros, physical love. And so when they use eros, you know what they're talking about. It's clear. And then the word storge. It is the word for family love. It's the love that families have. We love one another. It's different in our family than it is the next door neighbor. Right? Someone in your family dies, your heart breaks. Someone down the street dies, your heart doesn't break. Why? Because you don't know them in the same way. They're not family. This is family love. And then philia. It's a friendship love. Friendship love. It can also be brotherly love. Delphos is connected with us. Delphos is brother. And so Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And then here's the key word. It's agape. Agape is God's love. It's different from all those others. We're real good at those other types of love, but agape is the one we struggle with because this is God's love. Love the way God loves. It's hard to love the way that God loves. It's hard. And so let's talk about agape, love God's style. God's love is unconditional. That's one of the things we see in the Bible. It is unconditional love. Most of us think of ourselves as being somewhat loving people. Let me ask you a question. Who do you love? Who do you love? And the answer to that probably is all of the people who love you, right? You love them because they love you. That's called conditional love. That's what conditional love is. See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of love. Not to just love those who love us. That's easy. Anybody can do that. But try loving those who don't love you. That's much, much harder. And that's what God does. He loves the world. He loves sinners. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, this is God's love on display. "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What did we do to deserve that? And the answer is nothing. We didn't do a thing. We were all sinners. We were all separated from God. We were all lost. We were all dead in our sin. And God in love acted and made a way of salvation for all humanity. The truth of the matter is we don't deserve this type of love. You know, the conception of a child and the birth of a child shows unconditional love. Because, you know, when that child is in the womb, I can tell you that mother loves that child every day it's in the womb. Every day it's in the womb. The husband doesn't get in on that. The mother is 9 months ahead of the dad when it comes to a child. She knows this child for 9 months before the father ever does. And but that mother every day is thinking about that child, loves that. When that child's born, that all the love in the world is lavished on that child. And that child didn't do a thing. What did it do to deserve love? Nothing. Other than it's your child. Right? And so you just lavish your love on this baby because this is your child. You know, Jesus illustrates agape love in Luke 15. You know, the story of the prodigal son. We all know that great story. But when that prodigal had enough of living in the far country, made a decision to come home back to the father's house, he came with his tail tucked between his legs. He had a rehearsed speech. He was going to tell daddy he was sorry and he only wants to come back as a slave. I don't need to come back as a son. And when the father saw him way in the distance, he took off running. And in that day and time, men didn't run. It was not dignified to run. But this father ran because that was his boy. And his boy came home. And he wraps his arm around that boy and he kisses that boy and he loves on him and he's thankful he's home. He puts a coat on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet. He restores him to sonship. He's not coming back as a slave. He's coming back as a son. Now, the antithesis to agape love is depicted in the elder brother. Remember the elder brother? He wouldn't even go into the house. He wasn't happy his brother returned. He was angry that the father had accepted him back. How dare dad do that? You see, the elder brother was, I would love my brother if he were more pure. I would love my brother if he were more perfect. Then I might love him. Agape love is not, I love you if, or I love you because. It is, I love you period. That's agape love. That's agape love. And so, with God, there are no clauses. There are no hidden agendas. There are no fine print. It's, I love you. And agape love is decision love. And so it's not necessarily, you know, connected to our emotions. We think of love that, you know, it's that feeling we have for someone. Agape love is decision love. You make a decision to do what is in the best interest of this person you love, whatever that is, and you can do this. You see, if it's to have a tickle in your tummy, how are you going to have that towards somebody who's your enemy? You're never going to have a tickle in the tummy. You're never going to have warm fuzzies toward that person. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But you can make a decision that says, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to love them. I know they don't love me, but I'm going to love them. And I'm going to keep loving them, and I'm not going to stop loving them. That's what agape love is. It's decision love. God's love is also unselfish. It is unselfish. Listen, Paul writes here, he says, concerning love, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, thinks no evil. That's love. That's love. It is unselfish. And I just want to turn your attention to a text in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. Paul says here in verses 3 and 4, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Notice, let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It is unselfish. Paul said, let us esteem others better than ourselves. It's not just focusing on you, but rather you focus on those outside of you. It's unselfish love. It's given to everyone. God's love is also active. It is active. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most obvious way that agape love expresses itself is in taking care of the needs of the one loved. That's love expressing itself. Whatever those needs are, you'll see love doing whatever it can to meet those needs. You see, love is real. And love, agape love, will be manifested. Divine love cannot remain silent. It cannot. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't, is the point he's making. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Put your love into practice. Love cannot remain silent. It will not just stand by. It will express itself. It has no choice. It's active. But lastly, I want to point out that God's love is undying. If you can kill it, it's not love. It's not love. Agape love is love that doesn't quit. It just keeps marching forward. And yeah, people may reject it, but it doesn't matter. It's going to still keep marching forward, because that's what God's love does. Real love, says Paul, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Agape love never retreats. It just keeps marching forward. Remember, Jesus washed Judas's feet, right? That night in the upper room, he's the one who betrayed Jesus. He's the one who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet that night, he didn't skip Judas. He washed Judas's feet. Because love is undying. You can't kill it. Because Judas was a betrayer, that wouldn't stop love. Betrayal doesn't stop love. So here, if you got a friend that betrayed you, agape love will keep marching on. It won't quit. Now, if you don't have this kind of love and someone betrays you, that's it. It's over with. That friendship is done. But not agape love. It's different. This is the kind of love that God is calling us to. It's agape love. It's God's love. It's not eros, not storge, not phileo. It's agape. Agape love. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, one of the pieces of fruit that will be manifested in your life will be love. Be loved. That will be the first thing that people will see in your life, is love. Why? Because it's the greatest. So that's why it's the first on that list. But there's some other great fruits that are mentioned as well that we're going to cover. Next week, I'm real excited about the next lesson. I am real excited about that one. And I think each one of these are important, and I think this is a good gauge for us to look at our lives and see where we are spiritually. Are we bearing the fruit of God's Spirit in our day-to-day lives? Is that what we're manifesting? Because it's what we're supposed to manifest. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit that should be bubbling up in your life and my life if you belong to Jesus. Next week we'll cover joy. And so this morning, if we have anyone that needs to respond to the invitation for any reason, if you have something in your life that you would like to bring to the attention of the church that you want us to pray for, we would love to rally around you, gather around you, and pray for you if that's a need that you have. If you need salvation, you've never responded to the love of God in Christ Jesus, we hope you'll respond to the invitation. Give us a chance to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gospel. It's good news. Paul sums it up in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What's Paul saying? He's saying everyone can be forgiven of everything. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. No one is so far gone that God can't forgive them. Now, God has provided salvation in Jesus, and it's adequate for the whole world. And if you need to avail yourself of that salvation, we urge you to come while we sing.